Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text today is the gospel lesson, and we consider our theme, the kingdom of heaven is near. Before I go on, though, I have to say happy Father's Day to fathers. I almost forgot. I focus so much on church, the church calendar, and church holidays that often I forget the secular holiday that's around the same time and forget to say something about it. So to all fathers, grandfathers, uncles, male mentors of children, we say happy Father's Day, and we pray for you today. Hopefully I'll remember that. I've got to hopefully go write it down after on the way up to the altar so I don't forget. But yes, we will pray that God will bless you and your ministry among children to be role models for them. Isn't it amazing that everywhere Jesus goes, something unexpected, surprising, mysterious, and wonderful happens? The blind see, the deaf hear, lepers and people with other diseases are healed. The dead are even raised from time to time. People who are possessed by evil spirits have them cast out with just a simple word from Jesus, and they are now set free once again. And instead of the bad news that the Pharisees and other rabbis of the day preached, that basically you could get into the kingdom of heaven only by your meticulous observance of rules and rituals of the religion, Jesus went about preaching the good news, that the kingdom of heaven draws near in him, and it is an absolute gift of God to people. Jesus, out of compassion, goes from town to town, we are told, throughout Israel, to people who are weak and helpless, without a shepherd. He has compassion upon them, and he lets them know the good news that the kingdom of God is indeed breaking into their very lives, coming near to them, right into their hearts as they follow him, as they trust in him by the Spirit's power. They come to know him as Lord. Jesus, little by little, is kind of opening that flower bud up, petal by petal, beautiful leaf by beautiful leaf, to explain the mystery of God's kingdom to the people who will have ears to hear, as he often says. Or as he says, if you simply have the faith like a child, you will understand the kingdom finally draws near in him. And that's the mystery, isn't it? That's really the mystery revealed. The kingdom of God draws near in the one who preaches about the kingdom of God. It is breaking into our lives in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. When Jesus preaches, it's near. The Holy Spirit uses that message to point people to himself, that he comes, God in human flesh, into the lives of broken sinners to heal them, to bring them forgiveness, and to bring them back into a relationship with himself. Things are not how they're supposed to be. That's why he has to come and reclaim everything for God. You know, we set up our own kingdoms by our rebelliousness. That's what Adam and Eve did, and we've all followed since, unfortunately. The leader we often follow is ourself, Satan, or the sinful world. But Jesus says, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. I have come to bring you back into the kingdom of God, where he is king and Lord of all, and you belong to him and not to Satan, not to your sinful nature, not to the world any longer. He is God in human flesh, coming to reclaim all of God's sheep for himself, and he does this finally through his life and his death and his resurrection for us. The kingdom of God is not something that we can earn. It is not something that comes to us by following some perfectionistic system of religion, not by following one guru or teacher over another. It simply comes as God's gift, received by those who have faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those who have faith in Christ receive forgiveness, peace with God, eternal life, the promise that God is present with us now and throughout eternity. But we might ask, who are the sort of people for whom Jesus comes. What sort of folks does Jesus call to follow him? Does he call only the powerful and the prestigious citizens of the day? Does he call only those who have deep pockets so that they might support the ministry? Does he call only those with superior intellect? Does he call those who have power to wield over other people, the power of the sword? Does Jesus call the people to follow him who have proven their worth first by what they've done? Absolutely not. Let's look at a few of the people listed today in our lesson as Jesus' disciples and see what kind of folks Jesus calls to follow him. First of all, we have the brothers, James and John, given the nickname Sons of Thunder. Anybody remember why that was given? It comes from a story where they were following Jesus through Samaria, okay? And because a Samaritan village and the Samaritans Jews didn't like each other, because they would not receive Jesus, James and John wanted to call upon God to rain fire and brimstone upon that city and destroy it. And they asked Jesus permission to pray such a prayer that they could have them all killed. And Jesus says, absolutely not, Sons of Thunder. That's not for you to do. We have another story about James and John. At another point, they come to Jesus after he keeps on teaching them about life in his kingdom, is about being a servant, a lover of all people. What did they ask one time? You guys remember this? Anybody? Yeah, Jesus, when you set up your kingdom, they're thinking it's a political kingdom. When you set up your kingdom of power, let us be the vice president and the secretary of state. Let us sit in your left and right and rule with power. And Jesus, you can almost see him pulling his hair out. Oy vey. You know? If you want to be great in my kingdom, it's not like the Gentiles lording it over people. It's about being a servant of all people. They just didn't get it. And yet Jesus still loves them, bears with them, calls them to follow him. And James and John even become part of his inner circle, along with Peter and sometimes Andrew. When Jesus has a special time of prayer, often they are the ones with Peter and sometimes Andrew that come to him and are allowed to be with him. John is even called Jesus' beloved disciple, his best friend. Then we have Matthew, who wrote the gospel from which our text comes from today. You guys know this. Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors were probably hated more than almost anyone else by the Jewish people in Jesus' day, because they were Jews who worked for the enemy Romans who occupied their land, and they took taxes from their people and often extorted them, took more than they needed even, to work for the enemy. But isn't it amazing? Even before Matthew, we are not even told, even before he repents, even before he fully understands who Jesus is, Jesus approaches him. I like to hear that conversation with the rest of his disciples who hated tax collectors. Comes up to him while he's taking taxes at his tax booth and says, "You also come and follow me." Is that amazing? Jesus accepts him as he is, and that love will change him. Then there's Thomas. All of us probably remember Thomas because we've, unfortunately, all these centuries given him the name what? Doubting Thomas. Jesus rises from the dead, comes and shows himself alive to his disciples behind closed doors, locked doors. Thomas isn't there. When the disciples tell that they've seen the Lord alive, he doesn't believe it. He says, "I'm not going to believe until I see him for myself, until I'm able to touch the piercings in his hands and feet where the nails were." And so what does Jesus do? Think about how loving this is. He comes back a week later to the same place they're at behind locked doors and appears again because he comes back for that one doubter, Thomas. That's how much he loves Thomas. He wants him to see, if that's what he needs, that he too might believe. And Thomas falls down to Jesus' feet and he says, "My Lord and my God." One of the disciples whom we know very little about is called Simon the Zealot. Although we don't know about him, we sure know what zealots were. This is why this is shocking if you think about it. The zealots were a group of rebels, of guerrillas, of terrorists, if you will. They were people who thought that you could bring the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel, by force, by the use of the sword. And so they used guerrilla tactics to attack and kill Romans as well as Jewish collaborators. Okay? And that's who they were. They're the ones that usually got crucified by the Romans to set an example because they were trying to rebel against the Roman occupation by force. Think about this. Even though Jesus in all his teaching rejects the use of force or arms to bring about the kingdom of God or even to take revenge upon your enemies, he still calls this former guerrilla fighter to be his disciple, to follow him, and then he will change him. One of Jesus' disciples, whom is a lot of people's favorite, is Peter. It's one of Jesus' closest confidants and friends. Yet you remember when Jesus is arrested and put on trial, although Peter swore that he would always defend Jesus and would die for him, he denies even knowing his Lord three times. And before this incident, when Jesus explains very clearly, I have to be arrested and die and rise again on the third day, he predicted it had to happen to bring about the kingdom. What does Peter try to do? He tries to prevent it. I'll never let them take you. I'll die for you. And Jesus has to say to him, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And like Thomas, Peter also doubted, did he not? First he has faith, he looks at Jesus, walks on top of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus bids him to come, and then the storm rages around him and he doubts, takes his eyes off Jesus and he sinks like a stone into the sea until Jesus saves him. And like Simon, he even has some zealot type of blood in him, if you will. When Jesus is arrested, what does Peter do? Draws a sword, must have a sword with him. Okay, initially he has some courage, you know, dissipates quickly, but tries to hurt a guy, or actually does, and cuts off his ear. Jesus heals the man. Jesus says, Peter, put away the sword. That's not how the kingdom of God's going to come. Whoever takes the sword will perish by the sword. And yet, through all of this, Jesus bears with Peter, is patient with Peter, teaches him, loves him, forgives him, doesn't wait for him like the other disciples as well to be perfected in his character before he accepts and loves him and calls him to follow. Finally, there was Judas. We're told that he stole money secretly from the disciples' treasury. He shamefully betrayed Jesus. Jesus yet still reaches out to him. I think it's amazing that the indication is, when I read it, that he included Judas in the Lord's Supper the night he's going to betray him. Washes his feet. And yet, when Judas comes to betray him, Jesus, I believe, is still reaching out in love to Judas. Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? I don't know for sure what was in Jesus' mind, but knowing his character, I can imagine he's even then reaching out to Judas, knowing it has to happen, but basically saying, hold on, if he would only repent, he also could still receive forgiveness. So just by looking at whom Jesus called to be his disciples, that should bring us some comfort today. Jesus doesn't call people who are already perfected in their character. He doesn't call all one personality type. He doesn't call the rich and the famous. He doesn't call those who proved themselves in some way. He calls weak, erring, confused, bumbling, falling down and getting up again people. And he loves them and he bears with them and he accepts them completely as they are. And he comes to die for them. Have you ever felt rejected by somebody because your political beliefs or your religious beliefs, or because of what you wear, maybe, or because of what you look like, or where you're from, or how you speak, color your skin, your culture. Have you ever felt rejected by somebody simply because of your personality? If you've ever experienced rejection, you know, like I do, it's a very difficult thing to deal with. I felt that way throughout my life, off and on. You know, I've had to keep my lips buttoned about politics because so many relationships have been destroyed simply by talking about politics. Okay? People just get all carried away, you know? I felt rejected sometimes by people not really enjoying being around my high energy, talkative personality and not understanding that or bearing with that. I've had experiences of grace as well from people that I know accept me just as I am. I just had that once again. I needed it, you know, up in Seattle, my nephew Tim and his wife Amanda. I told them when we were having such a great time that whole week. He's a chef, and of course he made all kinds of awesome stuff for me the week, and he's a great chef, and went out to eat a lot, had a few beers at a pub and all of this good stuff. And I said to Tim, you know, you and Bob, his older brother, I'm only 12, 13 years older than them, my nephew, I said, you guys are two of the only people I know today that I can say anything around, I can talk about anything, and feel just absolutely, completely still, not judged and loved and accepted, whether it's politics or religion or sports or music, whatever, anything. You know, we all need those people who just love and accept us as we are, not only according to what they want us to be. I have a friend, a dear friend, that just celebrated his birthday, my best friend now, Pastor Tom Bartsch in Michigan. We talk about how it's amazing how good of friends we are still all these years. I mean, because, you know, he's a New Yorker, so he's a New York everything sports fan, and we hate each other's teams, all sports. I love music and I'm passionate about it. He could care less about modern pop or rock music of any kind, so we don't have that in common. Every once in a while, I'll talk about a concert or something, and he goes, remember, I'm the friend that doesn't share music interests with you, you know. Politics, we're on the opposite poles. The only thing we share for sure is our love of Jesus, and he's called us to be his own, and that's the thing we celebrate the most as friends. And yet, through all of our extreme differences, because of that bond in Jesus Christ, we're able to love each other as we are, accept each other as we are, and just affirm each other's presence. It's been that way since I met Tom in Staten Island, New York, many years ago, my first year in the ministry. And he's still the only person who texts me every single day. That's the kind of friend he is. Take this graceful attitude that my friend Tom has, or my nephews, or people that you know have that, and magnify it exponentially, and you have an idea of how Jesus feels about each one of you. He chose us as his disciples by grace, just as he chose the original disciples by grace. He draws near to us as we are, with our personality flaws, our character defects, our different personality types, our sins, our secret thoughts, all of it. He knows everything about us. He even says every hair on our head is numbered. He knows that. He knows us so intimately, every ugly thought, everything. And still loves us completely, unconditionally. Isn't that amazing? There's nothing we can do to make Jesus love us any more than he already loves us. There's nothing we can do to disenfranchise ourselves from his presence, to drive him away, because even if we fall and he says, I will hold on to you forever, nothing can pluck you out of my hand. That's how much I love you. I came to die for you, to purchase you as my friends, not just for now, but for all eternity. Not because you prove yourself worthy, but because I make you worthy. Isn't that an awesome good news today, people? That's how much he loves us. This is why he went to the cross, to cleanse us, to bring us to himself. This is why we can be called, like John, the beloved disciple, the one that Jesus loves, each one of us. And because of this, we therefore can reach out to others and love and accept and minister to people and share Jesus' love with them even before they understand everything, even before they're perfected in their character, right? Because they're not going to be like we are not going to be until heaven, right? Even before they have it all together, because, of course, we don't have it all together. May God so keep connecting us with Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and keep growing us in that relationship and celebrating that incredible love, that we might continually follow Him and bring that light and that love to other people, to accept them as they are, to share Jesus' love in word and deed, that they too might become His followers through faith in Him as Savior. In His name, amen.